Deuteronomy chapter number 5, page number 151 in the Pew Bible. Let's stand as we read Deuteronomy 5, verse number 27. The people speaking to Moses here, Deuteronomy 5:27, "Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words, and spake unto me." You almost get the impression that you know, Moses was with the Lord at this point, when they said, "Go and hear and come back and tell us." And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me. "And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken." When Scripture says that God says that someone has well said something, that's, we ought to pay attention. Verse number 29 says, "Oh, that there were such a heart or an unheart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their children forever." So when you read verse number 29, or you hear verse number 29 read, what do you think? What from what perspective do you think God is saying that? Is it one from hand-wringing, you know, kind of a thing over here, saying, oh, I wish that they would do what they're supposed to do? Or is it more from the perspective of, like I shorten the title here, that God says, they've said this, it's good what they've said, it's right what they've said, and that such a heart were in them. That is the thing, you know. If such a heart were in them, they would do those things. But he knew differently, didn't he? You know, such a heart was not in them. They said they would do, and how many times have we done that? We say we're going to do something and we don't do it. So we can't really point, you know, our bony finger, you know, in their faces, so to speak. I think it's from the latter perspective, right? Verse number 30, "Go say to them, get you into your tents again. But as for thee, stand thou here by me," speaking to Moses, "and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. You shall observe to do, therefore, as the Lord your God hath commanded you." So here Moses is coming back to them saying, "You shall do these things God has commanded. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess." So that sort of phrase that we read there in the last verse of Scripture is the same thing that we see in verse number 29. So it's something that's repeated, something we ought to pay attention to. Verse 29 says, "That they would fear me, keep my commandments, that it may be well with them and their children forever." Verse 33 says, "Walk in the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess." So if we are not obedient, it will not go well with us, you know. On one hand, we understand that even in those things, God will, if you belong to Him, and Andrew and I were talking about this yesterday too, once a child of God, always a child of God. Can you hear something from a film in that C.S. Lewis wrote? You know, anyway, we'll talk about that later. But once a child of God, always. You know, in that, you know, I totally agree, once saved, always saved. If you are saved. But that said, there's the thing. Do you really belong to Him? Are you His? If you are His, always His. I was listening to Mike Morrow this morning, just thinking about him. And Teresa needed something from the store, and now we got this Dollar General, you know, it's right down the road. I don't know if y'all have seen it or not, but you go down to the end of the farm road, and you hang a left towards Onalaska, and I mean, it's just a little ways down there, not far at all. So I went to see if they had what she needed. They didn't have exactly what she needed. But on the way, I was listening to Brother Mike, and talking about this sort of thing, you know, about if you're a child of God, once God moves in, He doesn't ever move out. That's the way he put it. If God's taken up residence in you, He doesn't leave. You know, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." We think about verses like that, but if you're His, then he's in you. And if he's in you, he's never going to leave you. Now, he went on to say, you can grieve him. And you can get in such a place, and this kind of lines up where we are right here, you know, you can get such a place where you're not being obedient and it's not going well with you, that you're not even in a condition really to hear a whole lot that God has to say. But he's not going to leave you, and he's not going to forsake you. Once he moves in, he never moves out. It's not a short-term lease. You know, he's going to be a long-term resident, an eternal resident even. So let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this time and this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit that does give us understanding and instruction, teaches us of Christ and gives us understanding of the things of God. We thank you that you've not left us to ourselves, that you've not left us to our own understanding. Who knows what we might be able to imagine? Who knows what we might concoct, what we might come up with? But you've given us your word, and you've given us an understanding of these things. And Father, you called us to be obedient in them and to walk in them and not turn to the left nor to the right. We thank you that you've taken up residence within us and you'll not leave us. Even though we've grieved you at times and we've even walked away at times and wandered off at times, you've drawn us back unto yourself. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and your long-suffering with us. Pray that you'd speak unto us this morning from our text. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. You may be seated. So if anyone ever had the idea that they could come to God and there'd be no change in their life, this chapter certainly has shown us differently. You know, we think about the beginning and Adam being created. He was made in God's image. Anybody know what happens a little while after that when Adam starts having sons and what the scripture says about that? About those sons and what image they were created in? They were created in Adam's image, not in God's image, in Adam's image. Why was that? Because of the fall. It's because of, you know, here Adam was created in God's image, the fall, and then man's created, and that sin is passed on, you know, and here we are born under the curse, falling short of the glory of God. Adam fell short of that glory, and we bear that image of Adam outside of Christ. But guess what? In Christ, we bear that image again, that image that God made us in, the image of God, the glory of God, called to do all that we do to the glory of God. Outside of that, we're averse to what's good, we're averse to what's right. You know, we're alive towards, you know, sin, prone to do evil. But as the hymn says, Adam's image or likeness now effaced. To efface something means to remove it and stamp thine image in its place. And you know what it means to stamp something. And, you know, it'd almost be like being cast. You know, you see cast iron, and they cast the iron in a certain form that's useful, whether it's a pump or whatever it is. You know, or it be, we were talking about not too long ago, Brother Wiseman, those little cars, you know, some of those old cars were cast, you know, they were, and then later on they got to be die cast. I don't know what die, that necessarily that means, but I guess it's maybe stamped, but it must be the same sort of thing, but different than being poured. We regain that image, though. We regain the image of Christ. Where if you're Christ, in Christ, you're a Christian, you're Christ what? Like. You're Christ-like. That's true of you. If you're a Christian, you're Christ-like. So, in God's statement in verse number 29, oh, that there were such a heart. In other words, oh, that that were true. You know, there were such a heart, because if there were such a heart, then they would keep my commandments. Then they would do what they said they would do. They said, Moses, you go, you hear from God, you come back and tell us what he said. We'll listen to what you say and we'll do it. We'll do it. And God says, oh, that there were such a heart in them. You know, God could already hear, because he knows what we're thinking. He knows what's in our hearts. He could already hear the disobedience. You know, there. Oh, that there were, you know, such a heart in them. But what I hear in that statement, and God saying, oh, that there were such a heart, I hear the gospel, you know, there. I hear the gospel in that statement. I hear the sound of the gospel and God's response to what they're saying when they said, we'll hear you and we'll do, you know, what you're saying. On the Mount of Transfiguration, you remember there came a voice from from glory. There came a voice from that bright cloud that overshadowed them. You know, there were the few that seemed to go a stone's throw, you know, from the others at times in different places that were there with the Lord when he was transfigured. And they heard a voice out of a bright cloud that overshadowed them. And behold, the voice that was out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." His beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. God's not pleased with you unless you have that image of his beloved Son. He's only pleased in him unless you have the righteousness of Christ that comes unto us through the death of Christ and through repentance and faith in Christ. Unless we have that image, God is not pleased with you. God is angry, the scripture says, with what? The wicked. How often? Every single day. Not a single day that he's not angry with the wicked. But miracle of miracles, that God could be pleased with you and me. It's only because of Christ. I mean, you think about the way that we live most of our days. We in distance, you know, from God and not drawing as near and not being as obedient. You know, think about how that is. We're not as Christ-like as we'd like to be, I guess I'll put it that way. Now that puts it in a little better perspective. Are you as Christ-like as you want to be? If you're a Christian, no. You know, I haven't arrived. I haven't attained to, you know, completeness and I mean, in a sense I have, certainly in my standing before God, but in my sanctification, I'm not as Christ-like as I would be. You know, I still get angry, you know, and it's not necessarily a righteous indignation. I still get angry. I get frustrated, you know, among other things, but I'm not as Christ-like as I would be, as I'd like to be, as I will be. You know, I will be complete and perfect. I am complete and perfect in him in my justification, but one day I'll be complete and perfect in him in my sanctified state, and there'll be no more sin, Sister Louise. No more sinful thoughts. You know, there'll be no more sickness and no more sorrow, no more death. And I'll have a perfect mind, and I'll know even as I am known. You want to know more? Don't you want to understand more? Well, on one hand, are we being faithful with what we've been given? You know, are we being faithful with what God has given us? If we haven't been faithful with what God's given us, should we really expect more? You know, if we haven't been faithful with that, maybe you know what it was like being a parent and doing this, or being a child and being on the receiving end. But you give something, you know, to the child, and the child doesn't do what they ought to do with it, and they tear it up, and they want another one. Like, wait a second, why should I give you that again? I gave it to you once, and you didn't do anything with it, you know, kind of a thing. You didn't take care of it. So certainly, are we doing what we ought to do with what we have been given? If we're faithful with a little, the scripture says what? God will give us what? Much. He'll give us much. If we're faithful with a little, are we being faithful with what we have? We can't be unfaithful with what we have and expect more. Be faithful with what you have. Do what you know to do. They're saying here, you tell us what God says and we will do it. You know, are we doing that? Are we doing that? In Christ, his beloved Son, he is well pleased. In him, God is well pleased. This image is the image which God intended for us to bear. The image of Christ. This is the image that God has intended for us to bear. I listened to a message this week by that same pastor I mentioned to you this morning that passed away. And he was talking about these commandments that we have here in Deuteronomy 5. And he said, they're good. The commandments that God's given are good. And he said, is there anybody here? He said it this way. He said, I don't think anybody here would disagree, you know, with that statement. They're good, and it's good for us to abide by them. It's good for us to be obedient unto them. It's good. It will go well with us. I mean, can you think of it being any better than what God's given? I mean, the things that God has said unto us, you look at these commandments, could they be improved upon? You know, could you make them any better? Could you tweak them a little bit, you know, and make them perform just a little bit better? No, they're perfect the way that they are. And it's only going to go well with us as we do the things that we know that we are to do. And then we know that Christ, I mean, it wasn't that they were, that Christ, you know, made them any better necessarily, but he gave us more light upon what God was saying. I mean, it's contained here, But, you know, we get over the New Testament, and what does the Lord say about murder? You've heard it said that thou shalt not kill. He says, but I say unto you that one who hates his brother has committed murder already in his heart, you know, and adultery the same way. And so, you know, it's not that they were improved upon, but more light was given. You know, we have those things, you know, here. They're given to us first in the Old Testament, but then we get more light as we get on the New Testament. You know, we get a little more understanding that God didn't just mean that as long as you didn't physically kill someone, you know, because you hated them, you know, that you were free and clear from you know, transgressing this commandment. No, he said, if you hate somebody, you know, you're supposed to even love your enemies. If you hate someone so that you would want to kill them, sort of a thing, then you've done it. You haven't physically carried it through. It doesn't mean that you ought to go ahead and do that, you know, because you've already done it in your heart. No, it's saying there that you've already done it in your heart, just as if you had done it, you know, externally. But they're good, and none of us would disagree with that here. They're God's thoughts for us. You think about it that way. I mean, the commandments that God's given, the instruction that he's given unto us, they're God's thoughts for us, for our good, that it may go well with us. And not only that, that it may go well with our children after us. Are our children seeing us live these things out before them? You know, are they seeing us live them out before them so that they learn, you know, from what they see, you know, in us, and they see this is good. You know, these are right. This is the word of God. This is what God said unto us, that he's commanded of us that we should do. But they said unto Moses, go and hear what God will say unto you, and come and tell us, and we will hear and do what God tells you. And God said, that's good. That's good. If you do that, it'll go well with you. That's a good thing. If you do that, it'll go well with you. Does that mean you're not going to have any trials? Does that mean you're not going to have any problems or difficulties? No. That's not what that means. But it does mean that we're not just to be hearers, but we're to be doers. We're not to let these things slip, you know, from our minds, but we're to keep them in our hearts. He said, oh, that they would do even as they have said, that they would have such a heart to fear me and keep all my commandments always. You notice that word always there. You know, God doesn't expect us to keep his commandments part of the time, but he's saying here that we would continually do it, and there wouldn't be any interruption in it. There would be the way it'll be in heaven. I mean, there'll be no interruption there. It'll be continuous, you know. But there'd be nothing that would come between us and him. That we would keep his commandments always. That be well with us. Is that heart in you? I mean, is that your desire, that you want to keep God's commandments always? Do what God calls you to do always. We sing that hymn, is thy heart right with God? Are you in a right relationship, you know, with him? That's a question that I'm not asking you necessarily, but that's a question that God's Word is asking you, that these things that we're talking about is asking you here this morning. How can it be right? The hymn says, is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson blood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. You know, as I said, you know, this hearkens unto the gospel. And one thing I have it, you don't have to turn to it there necessarily in your Bibles, but I have it in there. You know, one thing that it hearkens unto is Ezekiel 36. He's, that they had such a heart. Well, how are you going to keep God's commands? Well, the text is really telling us the only way is that you have such a heart. Oh, that they had such a heart to keep my commandments. Well, where does that heart come from? You know, what kind of heart are we born with if we need such a heart? We know we're born with a stony heart. You know, a heart that is not alive towards God, but is dead towards God. And we need a heart of flesh that will beat, you know, necessarily for him. He says, I will sanctify my great name, Ezekiel 36:23, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Is this what people are seeing? You know, you say that you're a child of God. You say that you're a Christian. Is this what people are seeing? He's saying here that God is saying that he is being sanctified in his people before the eyes of the heathen. He says in verse 24, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle You're bringing us into the kingdom of God, in other words. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you. You got to have this kind of a heart, that you be caused to fear the Lord and to walk in His commandments, and cause you, He says, to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. So, we've got to have such a heart that God's speaking of here. And that heart has to come from Him. God has to give such a heart. You know, we can see the commandments, and we see our transgression, and we see where we have failed, we see where we've fallen short of the glory of God, and we turn to Christ, and we receive such an heart as to serve Him, such a heart as Christ has to glorify Him. So we know we're not talking about this organ, right? We're not talking about this thing that's beating in our chest. You know, but we know the Scripture is talking, when it says the heart's talking about the mind, it's talking about the will, it's talking about the affections, it's talking about, you know, the emotions. So we know it's not talking about this organ that's beating in our chest and pumping blood, and it's taking oxygen, it's taking nutrients to just different part of the bodies, and it's taking the impurities out and removing them, you know, from the bloodstream. The heart that we're born with does this physically, but we're talking about a spiritual operation. We're talking about a spiritual heart transplant, so to speak, that God would take away that was within us. So let's go back to where we started. Where were we? We were in the garden. Adam created the image of God. Adam sinned. Adam fell. Adam's children were created in His own image. Adam's sons were created in His own image. They received that stony heart, you know, from Him, that heart that was not inclined. The thing that God heard when they said, "We will hear and obey." And He said, "Oh, that they had such a heart." You know, that there were such a heart within them. But that's not the heart that I hear, you know, beating within them, so to speak. You know, it's that stony heart that's there. That heart needs to be removed, and a heart of flesh needs to be given. So we look at these commandments, we see our transgression, we see where we've fallen short of the glory of God. And what's the law been given for? What does Galatians 3 talk about? That the law is our schoolmaster to do what? We've had schoolmasters before. We've had teachers and instructors in school that taught us reading, writing, arithmetic. But the law is our schoolmaster, what? To bring us to Christ, that we might receive such a heart. He said, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them." So this is why we tell people that come unto us and ask us, "How is it that you have such a peace? How is it that you have this or that in regards to what they see of the light that's within us?" And we tell them, "Turn to the Lord." You know, there's where you're going to receive such a heart. Such a heart's got to come from Him. Such an operation's got to be done by Him within you, which they don't understand it yet, but if they truly are coming to know Him, He's already begun a work, you know, in them as it is. So there's already a work of regeneration that's being begun. They see their sin. They see they have no power against it. They try to reform, but they fall right back into, continue doing everything they've attempted not to do. They need such a heart. We need such a heart. If we don't have one, you need such a heart. How is it that we would desire to do anything towards God except that we have such a heart from Him? So, like we said, the law is given. The Lord gave us the law to lead us to Christ. That's in Galatians 3:24. Our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Christ said in Matthew 5, in regards to the law, you know, here's the law was given. You get over in the New Testament, and questions about the law were being brought up. He says in Matthew 5:17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Come to fulfill the law, that the law might be fulfilled in us, that we might truly walk in the fear of God, that we might truly keep the commandments of God always, always. That we would live in that sort of a mindset to always keep the commandments of the Lord. He says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Whosoever therefore shall break one of these, the least of these commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. This is what I wanted to get to as I kept reading here. Verse number 20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case or no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. So your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. We know what people thought about them. They thought they were the epitome of righteousness because they had kept themselves from, you know, all these things. And they had the phylacteries, and they stood in the street corners, made long pretense of prayer, you know, all those sorts of things. They thought these were righteous men, but Christ said, no, your righteousness has got to exceed theirs. Where did theirs come from? Where did they get their righteousness from? From themselves. They established their own righteousness. They said, do this, don't do that. There's your righteousness. There's salvation. If you can do these things and keep yourself from doing those things, then there's salvation. But that's not what the gospel says. It says we've broken God's law. We've transgressed his commandment. We haven't kept his law. And then somebody says, like the rich young ruler, but I've done all those things from my youth. Well, go and sell all that you have and come and follow me, and you'll have, you know, the kingdom. He couldn't do it. Why? Because of covetousness. It's right there in the Ten Commandments. But it goes beyond that. That was just touching upon that one thing. Yes, maybe he had never killed anyone. Yes, maybe he never committed adultery, but he had done those things in his heart, and he'd done those things in his mind. Except your righteousness exceed the scribes and the Pharisees. Where are you going to get righteousness that exceed the scribes and the Pharisees? Where's that going to come from? Christ. It's only one place it can come from. It can only come from Christ. And that righteousness that comes from Christ has to do with this heart here, right? A heart that will fear God, a heart that will keep his commandments always. Does that mean we never sin? No, it doesn't mean that. You know, I was looking at a passage last night, Andrew and I were in Galatians chapter 5, and it talks about the works of the flesh, and it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and just so that he didn't have the impression or understanding that unless you did these things, or these things were true, the fruit of the Spirit, you know, and those things up there, you know, I asked him, I said, well, you know, could a Christian do those things that are, you know, under the title of, or the heading of, the works of the flesh? And he looked at me, and I said, here's adultery right here. I said, can you think of anybody in Scripture that ever committed that was a Christian? Yeah, David. You know, yeah. That doesn't mean that we never sin, but that's not our life. I said, that's their life. That's what their life revolves around. It's not that we never fall into sin. It's not that we ever give way to temptation. But that's not the bent of our lives. We talked about that before, haven't we? You know, that the bent of our lives is towards God. That's this heart. A heart to fear me and a heart to keep my commandments. If I have that kind of heart, my heart is bent towards God. Doesn't mean that I never sin. But it does mean when I do sin that I don't ever want to do that again. You know, I feel the grief within me that God is grieved with me because of what I've done. My heart is bent towards keeping his law. I don't want to do those things. I want to do what he's called me to do. You know, that's the heart that God is talking about that he gives there in Ezekiel chapter 36. It's a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, because the scribes and the Pharisees were worried about keeping what? The letter of the law. As a believer, I want to keep the spirit of the law. I don't even want thoughts of anger that would extend to the point that they became, you know, hateful enough that I would wish someone dead. Not necessarily that I would kill them, but say, it'd be great if a car just, you know, a big truck just ran right over them, you know, and they weren't even on the earth anymore, you know, kind of a thing. It's a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Their thoughts didn't extend that far. There was just the letter of the law. There was no spirit, you know, of the law. That I would rather instead love my enemy, pray for them, even do good unto them. You want to talk about something that's confounding to someone that is your enemy, that hates you? They may not see necessarily the love that you have within your heart, you know, for them, or hear the prayers that you pray for them, but do something good for them. You know, they begin to wonder what's your angle. You know, that's very confounding to them, and it heaps, like the scripture says, burning coals upon their head, because this person I do evil unto, I speak evil of them, I do evil unto them, and yet they're going to do that back to me. What is wrong with this person? You know, Hopefully, it might lead them, you know, to Christ. That's our hope anyway. But this is the heart which God is speaking of here, that which would exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, that which measures up to the standard of the image bearer who is Christ Himself, the only begotten Son of God. It's not through self-effort, you know. It's through self-surrender. God, I can't do it. I can't keep it. You're going to have to give me a new heart. You're going to have to give me this heart that you're speaking of, you know, here. He says, "Oh, that my people had such a heart." What kind of heart did they have? You know, we already said it was a stony heart. But what were some things? How did that manifest itself? Unthankfulness. Think about the deliverance that God had shown them. And yet they were unthankful for what God had done. The murmuring and complaining against God, what God was doing. I mean, God was sustaining them in the wilderness, giving them manna from heaven, and yet they complained about it and murmured against Him and fearful about what God would do, you know, what He would do unto them. All in the face of so many great things that He had done for them, they say unto Him, "He's brought us out in the wilderness to kill us." He hadn't brought them out in the wilderness to kill them. He brought them out in the wilderness to give them what He's giving them here, that they might live and that it might be well with them. So what kind of a heart do we have towards God? Is it a heart of yielding obedience, or is it a heart of unyielding rebellion? Is it a heart of complaint, or is it a heart of thankfulness? Do you believe God's for you, or believe He's against you? Is He a hard taskmaster, or is He a gracious Lord? You know, which is He unto you? So what God said unto us is not only for our good, but good for us. I mean, you think about these commandments. Think about the last half where we left off last week. And you know, honor your father and your mother. Not kill, not commit adultery, not steal, not bear false witness. Not coveting the things that belong unto your neighbor, those things. You know any people that fit into any of those categories? Aren't they such a joy to be around? You know, people that are liars, aren't they such a joy? People that are thieves, aren't they such a joy to be around? People that have murderous intentions, you know, towards you and hate you to that degree, aren't they such a joy to be around? How about the kids in the grocery store, you know, that their parents don't discipline them and they just, you know, they act out however they want to. Aren't they such a joy to be around? Aren't these things good that God has given unto us? Isn't it pleasant to be around a child that's well-behaved and that honors his father and his mother? Isn't it pleasant to be around people that you're not having to worry about whether they're going to stab you in the back, or they're going to steal from you, or they're going to, you know, backbite you in some way, or they're going to covet the things that you have or steal the things that you have, you know? God doesn't want a people whose hearts consist of those things. That's the stony heart. He said, "Oh, that my people had such a heart in them." They say that they would do, at least that's good what they're saying, that they would hear and do, but oh, that they had such a heart, you know, in them. Well, if you're a child of God, you have been given, you know, such a heart. If you're not, is your heart right before God? It can't be unless you have been given this righteousness we've been talking about, this heart that we've been talking about. God requires perfect obedience. Christ fulfilled that. In Christ, by virtue of His sacrifice, we have that righteousness. We have that heart that longs to serve Him and longs to be conformed into His image, to be Christ-like, to please God in all that we do. So we have to ask ourselves, is this work being done in us? Would we, do we desire to keep His commandments always? Not just part of the time when it's convenient for us, but continually. Do we desire to be Christ-like? Do we have a heart that desires to do all that we do to the glory of God? I mean, is God not worthy of this glory? Is God not worthy of this honor? Certainly, He is. He's worthy of every fiber of my being lived completely and utterly and totally for Him at every moment of every day. He says that such a heart were in them. Well, if such a heart is in us, then what we put on the front there, we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. You know, if such a heart is there within us, we will keep his commandments and we'll keep them continually. There's a hymn that we sing, his power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your soul and make you free. You know, that's the kind of thing that we're talking about here. If you don't have that, well, I have good news for you. You can have that. God gives that. Come to Christ. You know, turn to him. There's such a heart that can be given unto you that can be yours in Christ. Oh, amen. Let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Such a heart that would not turn to the right, not turn to the left, but keep on the straight and narrow and keep that light, you know, like Christian before our eyes. That the law of God would be like Deuteronomy, we'll get there eventually, but like frontlets, you know, we talked about that, like, you know, you see the little insects got the little things that are all the time feeling around before them wherever they're walking. You know, and there's the law of God testing out everything before us. Is God pleased with this? Is God pleased with that? Is this something that ought to be a part of? Is this something I ought to do? Is this a place I ought to go? Is this a thing that I ought to watch? Is this a thing that I ought to listen to? You know, it's continually before us because we have that heart that desires to keep his commands. Because it's not a slavish thing. We don't do it, oh, I got to keep God's commands. No, we do it because we love him. He shed his love abroad in our hearts, and he's given us this heart that would keep his commandments and fear him always. Well, let's pray.